Again, I want to talk like I can't do it. Right, Johnny Cash is so cool. You know, he in a later part of his life became just a strong Christ follower, and you can watch his videos on YouTube. The whole New King James, New Testament's on YouTube. But yeah, that's what we're talking about today. He's risen. Amen.
Amen.
The fact that the tomb is empty, and because the tomb is empty, is proof that everything Jesus said is still going to happen. Right? He proved himself, the Messiah, not just from dying on the cross and the horrible 3 days when the disciples, they didn't know what to do. They were lost. They weren't at the tomb waiting for it to be like, they weren't sitting there like, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? They were clueless, even though Jesus had told them 3 times. In the book of Mark, we see he said 3 times, this is what's going to happen. They're gonna kill me. I'm going to be in the grave. 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. And it just went, whew, right over their heads. So the fact that disciples became the first ones to launch the church, they didn't do that because Jesus died on the cross. They did it because they saw a risen Savior. They were eyewitnesses to their Savior alive, okay? And that's proof enough to me. If you can raise yourself from the dead, I will follow you, all right? And that's Jesus, and that's what he did. He accomplished all, and we learned through, you know, after that, he appeared to the disciples, right? First, he appeared to the women, to Mary Magdalene, and then to disciples on the walk, and then to all the disciples in the room when they were eating together, and later on, it says to 500 at once. Like, he continued to show himself as the risen Savior, and he is alive. Amen. Yeah, so we get to celebrate that, and that's all I'm talking about that. All right, now to the sermon. You're like, wait a minute, isn't that the Easter message? Yeah, it is. But today, I'm going to do something different. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. If you're new to New Hope, and maybe it's your first time with us, Tim does something different a lot, all right? And we're just praying and trusting that God's going to use it. So would you pray with me, and then we're going to hop into it, okay? So let's pray. God, this morning, we know that my words can just fall to the ground. We want your words to penetrate our hearts, and we want to understand who you are today, God. We want to understand what happened for us, what you did to pay for us and pay for our sin. We want to understand, God, the way to you. And so today, remove anything that would be in the way of that, God. Help us see you for who you are, a true, holy, perfect, and loving God who wants to be with us right now. So lead us, open us up in Christ's name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. So this morning, I'm talking about a different message. The message is called The Cross, The Cost, and The Curtain, okay? And we're going to get into that in just a minute. I don't know if there's ever been an event that you've went to that you're really excited to go to, and when you got to that event, you realize you forgot the tickets. Has that ever happened to anybody? Show of hands if that's ever happened to anybody, all right? All right, just me, all right. I'm the forgetful one here. All right, that's happened to me, you know. Luckily, now we have our phones, right? Like, so it's easy to pull up tickets on our phones. Something weird happened for us as a family, though. A couple summers ago, we got to do a bucket list thing. After our oldest son graduated high school, we said, we're gonna go to Europe. We're going to take a 3-week trip, travel through Italy, went through Italy, Austria, and we ended in Paris. And then from Paris, by the time the 3 weeks were up, where were we ready to be? Home, right? Our own beds, not in these, you know, tiny little apartments that we were staying in with these tiny little showers. Europeans must be littler than us, all right? Because their showers are like this big, and you're like, you're just trying to do this. It's complicated sometimes, all right? So, like, we were ready to be home, right? Back in the United States, where our shower is this, you know? I got room to dance in my shower, right? So, like, so that we could get home to our beds that were our beds. We had missed them forever, okay? And so it was our family of 5, plus my sister-in-law and my mother-in-law, 7 of us traveling, which is a little crazy to begin with, too. Like, so we were a decent-sized group traveling. I was the travel agent, okay? And I love doing it. I love doing all that kind of stuff. And so I had the tickets, everything mapped out and everything. Finally, we're ready to fly home. We were flying from Paris, so we woke up really early that morning, left the apartment that we were staying in, got into this tiny little van, like literally all of us shoved in with all of our stuff, us sitting on our stuff in the back of this van. I don't know if we're getting kidnapped or what, but that's what it felt like. And he was the only guy that came, so you're taking us to the airport. And so we get to the airport, and they give us our tickets in Paris at the airport, and we're like, cool, we got our tickets, and we get on the plane, no problem, we get to Paris. We fly from Paris to Iceland, okay? So we Paris to Iceland, and then Iceland to, I think, Boston, and then Boston to Cleveland. And it was like 10, 12-hour trip, right? And we're still jet lagged, you know, and now we're going to be more jet lagged getting back. And it was probably 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I think, when we landed that night, so in Cleveland. Now, thanks for all that story, Tim. So we land in Iceland. We're flying into Iceland. Never been there. You know, I don't know, has anybody been to Iceland? All right, one. Okay, when you're flying into the airport in Iceland, all you see is black volcanic ash. It's just black and then ocean. And you're thinking, I don't want to stay here, right? This is like kind of, I heard, you know, other parts of Iceland are beautiful, and it is, and I've seen videos, haven't seen the rest of the place. Almost got a chance to, because when we landed in Iceland in the airport, it was packed. This airport's a tiny airport and became like an international hub for everybody because it's a short flight from there to get to the United States. It's like a five-hour flight, I think, or something. So we're there. We're waiting hours. We get to the point we can get on our plane after you know, buying the magnet that said we were in Iceland, right? You had to buy the magnet. Our feet were at least in the airport. And we go up, and she scans our ticket, and she goes, "These tickets aren't for this flight." I'm like, "These are the tickets they gave us in Paris." And it's like, doo-doo, no, these tickets won't get you on this plane. Okay, now, where do we want to be? Home, right, at this point. We love our family, but at this point, we, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're all kind of like, we've been together a lot. It's like, let's just get home, get our own rooms, and like, I'll see you next week, you know, kind of a thing. And so... I'm sitting there, I'm like, what do you mean? It's like, these tickets aren't the right tickets. These tickets will not get you on this flight to Iceland. Now, again, kind of sinking feeling. Well, how do I get the tickets? If these aren't the right tickets, how do I get the right tickets? And so she's scanning everybody else's tickets as they're getting on the plane, and I'm like, but how can we fix our tickets? Boop, boop, going in, boop, boop, going, fix our tickets, right? Like, we need to get on this plane. We need to get on this plane, right? Like, we want to go home. Good thing is, finally, she got all through, went through the system, and was kind of like grumbling as she did it, finally gave us our tickets to get on this plane. And so we were like, okay, we're on. We're here. We're heading back home, right? We're heading back home. But that sinking feeling of, what if we don't have a ticket, right? Like, I thought I had the tickets. I'm a really good planner. I'm a good traveler. I love traveling. But it's that thinking, what if I don't have the tickets, or what if I have the wrong tickets? Now today, I'm wondering if some of us in this room think we have the right tickets to heaven and the right way to get to God, but we're actually wrong. We've got the wrong ticket. Now, I want to make sure by the end of this morning, you have the right ticket, that you understand the way to God and what God has done for you to have the way to him, okay? That's my goal, because it's no fun being stuck in Iceland. I don't want you to be stuck in ignorance. I want you to understand. And so that's my goal by the end of this morning. Does that sound good? Yeah. All right, so let's get the right ticket, because I don't want you to be like the Israelites. The Israelites, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, there was a season of silence from God. There's like 300-400 years of silence from the last prophet that showed up to where Jesus was born, okay? In that moment of silence, the Israelites lost some hope, and a lot of them lost their way to God. They were trying to make their own way. They were trying to do religion. Like, we'll just do the things, and that'll work. We'll just do the stuff. We'll be good. That'll work. And they were missing the mark. Actually, it says this in Romans about the Israelites. It says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." They were trying their own way. They're trying to earn their own way, to make their own way, their own righteousness. And that's not how this works. That's not the right ticket. And I don't want you to have the wrong ticket. I don't want you to think you have the right path, but it is the wrong one. I don't want you to miss God. And trust me, God does not want you to miss him. I think every single person in this room, he is trying to get your attention every day. And it's not his attention to smack you. It's to invite you. And that's who God is. And I want you to understand who God is. This is who God is, okay? So we get to this moment. We've been in Mark, the book of Mark, and we skipped ahead to chapters 15 and 16. And I'm actually going to spend like one verse in chapter 15 is where I'm hanging out today. Just one verse. And it's a verse that so often just kind of gets skipped over in the story, and we don't understand the immense power, the just how big of a deal just this one sentence is in this passage, okay? We see this when Jesus was hanging on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. So he's on the cross, he's bore all the pain, he's gone through all the things, and he breathes his last breath with one last cry. And we know from John 19, the last cry is what? It is finished, is his last cry. It's done. And he gives up his last breath, his life. He gave his life, by the way. They didn't take it. He surrendered his life for us. And when he cried out, it is finished, I want us to understand what that meant. Right in verse 38, it's a part of what he's helping us understand what finished means. Because then it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So often we just kind of read over that and just keep reading. And we miss the power behind what happened in the temple, what happened with the curtain, okay? So today, we're talking about the cross, the cost, and the curtain, all right? We're talking about curtains this morning and not as internal or inside decorating, all right? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about like, well, those drapes look nice, you know? Not that kind of stuff. We're talking about something bigger, and I want us to have a picture of what this curtain was and for us to understand what happened when this last cry and the it is finished was spoken from God or from Jesus on the cross for us in this moment. The cross and crucifixion, all right? So if you have your worship program, I usually have fill-in-the-blanks for you to fill in the blanks, and today's are pretty simple, okay? So if you want to follow along with that worship program that you were given, you can fill in the blanks and follow along. You can take some notes. If God says something to you, I would encourage you to write it down. So often, right, the tip of the pencil is sharper than our memory. So sometimes we need to write things down and go back to it. So I would encourage you to write things down as we go through the sermon. But this is the first part of my sermon, the cross and the cost. The cross was a bloody thing. Like, all of the gospel writers just, they didn't really go into huge description about crucifixion because the writers knew, the audience they were writing to, knew exactly what Roman crucifixion was. Because they saw it a lot all throughout the Roman territories. Anybody that rebelled or murdered, they hung on a cross. And it was a sign from Rome to say, don't be like them, don't do that. That is the bloody mess and death that you'll experience publicly in front of everybody. So they knew what a crucifixion was. It was psychological, emotional, physical. It was all the above. And I'm not going to go into full descriptions of it. If you want to experience it, the Passion of the Christ film is probably one of the best portrayals of that. And it'll mess you up for a while, just warning you. And it's an okay mess you up because it shows what happened, okay? The cross was a bloody scene. And Jesus chose to go up to the hill and to let it happen. He didn't send angels down. He didn't walk away. He could have. He didn't say, no, I am the king and you can't do this. And he didn't justify. He let them take his life in that way in crucifixion, in that moment. Now, why was it like that? Why did he have to die like that? That's what I want to talk about today. I want us to understand the backstory behind what happened for us on the cross and in the resurrection, okay, the backstory. And so we're going to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, all right? How many of you read Leviticus this week? Just show your hands, all right? One of you did, awesome, right? It's, you know, Leviticus is the rules, okay? If you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to read through and you'll be like, that's in the Bible? Like, they had a who, what? And there's all these laws and rules that God gave the Israelites to help them know how to live with each other and how to live with him. He was trying to teach them. These are the rules. And live by this, and you'll look more like me, you'll look more like heaven, and everything will be great, okay? And there's a lot, it goes down to crazy little details. And then on top of all these details, like the Jews added even more rules and laws to that, and it just became a religion of rules and laws, and obeying them and keeping them, and I'm grateful we don't live in Leviticus, okay? Can I get an amen, all right? It's like, we don't live in Leviticus, but it is the foundation for what we experience in the gospel, okay? In Leviticus chapter 16 and chapter 23, we see that Jesus institutes these things called festivals. And there are certain festivals that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate as reminders of what God has done for them. And one of the festivals is called the Day of Atonement, okay? It's Yom Kippur, and it's still celebrated today by Jews. But it is called the Day of Atonement. The other ones were Sabbath, the Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Trumpets, Festival of Tabernacles, all these different festivals. But the one I'm narrowing in on today is this one, the Day of Atonement, okay? It's the Day of Atonement. And I want to describe it to you so we can understand what this Day of Atonement was all about that they were to celebrate. It was a once-a-year feast, a once-a-year celebration that God called the Jews to celebrate. And he gave very specific instructions for the priests and for the high priest. So there was rankings of priests that ministered for the people in the temple of God. And they represented the people to God and God to the people. That was the role of the priests. They were the ministers, right? And so these priests on the Day of Atonement were representing the people to God. And this whole word atonement is such a good word. Atonement means to cancel, to cover, to appease, to cleanse, to reconcile, to forgive. Who wants any of that, right? Yes, please, Lord. So this Day of Atonement was all about God calling his people to a moment where he can cancel their sin, cover their transgressions, for the priests to bring something to appease God, to cleanse the people and reconcile them into forgiveness with God. That's what this one day a year was all about. For the people, the Jews, it was a solemn day. So you're supposed to fast. It was a day just to be still and be quiet. It was a day to feel the weight of the atonement, that canceling, what had to happen in that moment. And it was also a bloody day. This is a passage in Hebrews that describes it. It says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. So this is the temple. So that's where they normally would minister, is in this outer kind of temple. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. But only the high priest entered the inner room. This is called the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So this was a bloody day. There were lots of sacrifices of animals that happened on this day. And it's like, why animals? Why was there blood? I don't understand this whole Old Testament thing, okay? Thank you for asking. Let me explain. So when you think about sin, I love this description. It's always stuck with me. Think about this. If you have a relationship with somebody and you sin against them, you do something sinful against them, something dies in your relationship with them, doesn't it? Something has to happen in order to get that relationship back and restored. It usually has to be confession, forgiveness, and then healing. In that process, something has to die, meaning our sin costs something. And so for the Israelites, this was the system God put into place to say, for you, something has to die in place of you for your sins. And so we put the sacrificial system in place to say, you're going to put your sins on an animal. And it is representation, right? It was this animal, we're bringing it to the temple for worship, and we are placing our hands on this animal, we're confessing our sins on it. And now that animal's bearing the weight of all the sin of that family, and then it is taken, its neck is slit with the priest standing under with a basin, catches the blood from that animal who now just gave its life for your sin. And they would take that blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar as a moment of atonement. This blood has paid for your sin. Then they would take that lamb and then they would sacrifice it to God. They would burn it to God. It was the greatest barbecue every once a year, right? And in that sacrifice, that animal represented and took their sin. It helped them understand sin costs and sin kills. And ultimately for us, it is what kills us. Sin leads to death. And so God knows this about us. He knew this about the Israelites. He still knows this about us today. We are not perfect. We're going to sin. All of us are. I did yesterday and probably this morning. right? Like, we're all sinners, and our sin costs something. And for them, the Israelites, it was this moment of, man, just think about the weight in this moment on a Day of Atonement when this happened. Now, let me give you a picture of the temple. Pull that picture up there for me, Sean. So this is what Solomon's temple, the temple that he built, looked like, where the priests would minister for the people, the Israelites. And so you'd have this outer court outside that everyone was welcome to, but then you'd have this inner place that was called the holy place. So that inner space there had all the elements, and it had bread, it had the show bread, had all the things that they would use to minister before God. It's where they would bring the sacrifices, and they would sacrifice and sprinkle that blood. Once a year, you'll see the inside, there's these curtains separating the holy place into what is called the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, they put in those things that were reminders of what God had done for them. It was a golden pot of manna to remind them that God is a provider, that God took care of them, right? It was the budding rod of Aaron. It was the copies of the Ten Commandments were in there. And it was made with, the lid was pure gold and had gold cherubims with wings that come up. And God's presence, and I can't explain how, this is how God chose. Part of God's presence would appear above the Ark of the Covenant. So, in this moment, imagine you're the high priest, and it's now your duty to take the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies where God's actual presence was residing. Ruh-roh. You better be right, huh? Like, you better be right in that moment. Inside this holy place in the Holy of Holies was that curtain. Now, show me the other picture there. This is the curtain that hung between the outer holy place and the Holy of Holies. Once a year during this Day of Atonement was the only time anybody and only one person, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies and go through those curtains. Now, those curtains, just so you know, are not like the curtains hanging up in your house, okay? They're described in Scripture, and when they're described in Scripture, they are they're beautiful. They're woven. It's an interwoven, almost think like a rug material, how it's like woven together and pushed together. And it's made from purple and red and blue, and it said there are gold, just like that, gold cherubims, gold angels embroidered into that curtain. Now, the curtain, you can kind of see from this picture, is not a small thing. It is 60 feet tall. This is 5.5 stories tall, this curtain. It is 30 feet wide. So think about a football field, right? 10 yards. That's how wide it is. And it's not just like one layer of fabric. They said it was as thick as a man's palm, this material. So about 9 to 10 inches thick on this curtain. Jewish tradition says it took 300 of the priests just to manage this curtain, just to move it. That's crazy, isn't it? So I want you to understand when we read one verse that says the curtain was torn from top to bottom, this is no small feat. Okay? This is the temple. This temple, and in this Holy of Holies, and you can pull that down now. Thank you, Sean. For this whole sense of worship that the Israelites had to do, it was this sense that God is there, but I cannot approach him. He is unapproachable. It's this image of holiness, God's holiness and their reverence for who God is. That not just anybody could go in there and just worship and talk to God and have a conversation. It did not work that way. Now, the people, they could talk to God, they could pray. There were people who could hear from God and bring a word, but they could not enter into his presence. God, the image is that God was personally unapproachable and inaccessible, except this one time a year, this Day of Atonement, where one priest, the high priest, could go in by themselves. Now, when he went in, Jewish tradition says that later on, they would actually, on this day with the high priest, that they would tie bells around the priest before he went in so they could hear him moving around when he's in there, okay? And they would tie a rope to his leg so just in case they stop hearing bells and there's no more movement, that he just died in the presence of God. and they would pull him out by his leg. This is legit. Isn't that crazy? That's so what I'm saying, the high priest goes in. This is not like a, hey, God, woo. You know, it's like a, okay, God. It is a reverence in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, and sacrifices had to be made, meaning before he went in, his sin had to be atoned for. And so for the high priest, he would take a bull, a large bull, and he would sacrifice it, just like I said, slit its throat, catch the blood in the basin, and then take that blood, enter into the Holy of Holies, pretty slowly, I'm sure, quietly. And he would take some of that blood and sprinkle it on the ark. And he would sprinkle it 7 times in front of the ark for the atonement and the covering of his and his family's sins, so that he'd be right and not die in the presence of God. So his sins now are atoned for and his family's. And he gets to experience forgiveness for it. He comes back out and they bring 2 goats now. And it says that they bring 2 goats and 1 goat was to be called the scapegoat. Did you know that's where it came from, the Bible, in the book of Leviticus? This whole idea of a scapegoat. And they would take 2 goats and then they would cast lots on these 2 goats because one of them was going to be sacrificed and one of them was going to become a scapegoat. Now I'll describe what this is. So the one goat, they would cast lots. So it's like almost like shaking dice, boom. Or they would write the names of the goats. Billy and I don't know what another goat name is, right? So, and they'd write the names. He would take his hat off. Good day to you, sir. And they'd put the names into the hat. None of that happened, okay? But they would take those names and they would draw the name. And so one of the goats that would be selected would be picked to be the sacrifice for the whole nation. And the other goat would become the scapegoat. The one goat that got sacrificed would be just like the bull. The priest would confess the sins of the nation, of all the people, on that goat with his hands on it. And then he would sacrifice it, slit its throat, catch the blood in the basin, and he would go in back into the Holy of Holies now that he's forgiven. And he goes in and he does the same thing once on the ark and then 7 times on the ground in front of the ark of the covenant to say this blood has paid for the sins in their ignorance before a holy God. And God said, do this once a year and it's a clean slate before the Heavenly Father. And then he would come back out. And remember, the scapegoat's still out here. And then what they do with the scapegoat is they do the same thing. He would pray and confess the sins. And they would take that goat and they would lead it out into the wilderness. And they would let it go out in the wilderness where no one would see it again. This is the image of the gospel, y'all. God had been preparing the gospel and what Jesus was going to do for us, okay? And so that goat became the scapegoat. It escaped and it is gone. Their sins now, just like that goat, are gone. They no longer are judged by the sins in that moment. Now, do you see the picture of all this? So not only that, there would also be all the people bringing their own animals to sacrifice. So all these other priests would be sacrificing all these other animals. It was just a bloody day. I imagine the robes, there were moments that it said that they had to take their robes off, they'd have to wash themselves, cleanse themselves before God, before they'd enter back into the temple because of just how much of a mess, how much death had to happen to cover all their sins. This was a precursor of what Jesus was going to do for us, okay? So that's why we're going back, so we can understand the weight of what happened when Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And it said that curtain, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 9 to 10 inches thick, it said it tore from where? The top to the bottom. Why? Nobody could have torn it from the bottom. This was not a doing of man. This was not priests and they thinking, now we're done, let me just get some scissors. They could not have ripped that thing. God tore the curtain and opened up a way for all of us. Listen, this is so cool. Okay, we're going to get into this. I already talked about that. Let's talk about the curtain, all right? Everybody say the curtain. The curtain. Let's talk about the curtain. I just want to read a passage here. And again, it's in Hebrews. Hebrews is such a rich, rich book of the Bible. that talks about all this. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28 says, "Now there have been many of those priests," talking about the whole, these priests that I just talked about, "that served before the temple, that did this sacrifice, that once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that was their job. I'm sacrificing for the forgiveness of the sins of all the people. So many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office," so it was priest after priest, "but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." Okay. So there's no more high priests, one after another. Jesus is now the high priest. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who have come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." It says, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day," because that's what they had to do. More blood, more sacrifice, more blood. Something had to die to pay for my sin over and over and over. "First for his own sins," which have been the bull, "and then for the sins of the people," which would have been the goat. "He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He became the final sacrifice." No more. No more bring goats and bulls. Now, as a pastor, it sounds like a great barbecue, though, right? Like, it's like, hey, we're having barbecue this morning. Bring your bulls, bring your goats, bring your... I heard goat's good. I haven't had it yet. Anybody had goat? Is it good? No, some people are like, don't do goat. So we'll bring some yummy meats, all right? But I am glad that as a pastor, I don't have to kill animals for you. You don't have to come on Sunday and be like, did you sin this week? Yeah, I sinned this week. Okay, put it on the animal. And then you pray it over the animal, and I got to listen to it. I'm like, I don't want to know your junk, right? I don't want... And then you're praying over the animal. I'm like, okay, this animal is now going to be sacrificed for you. I'm glad that's all done. It's over. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that was a part of it. The sacrificial system in the past is done. No more blood has to be shed over and over and over again. Once and for all, Jesus was the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. I'll stop right there. We'll get there. "For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, Jesus, who has been made perfect forever." He is perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. When that curtain was torn from top to bottom, Jesus, just listen to this, became the curtain. He became the way by which we enter the Holy of Holies, God's presence himself. Jesus became the sacrificed goat for the sins of everyone. He took it all for us. He became the scapegoat. Because just in that moment, our sins were paid for once and for all, meaning our sins are cast out and they no longer can come back. It's forgiven. It's finished. Jesus became the temple, the way by which who we worship, that all of us have now been given access to this holy and perfect God. This is who he is. He became, I didn't even talk about this. Oh boy. Let's go there. The altar. So when they would go into the Holy of Holies, there would be, right? There would be the Ark of the Covenant. The other name for the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. So when they came and sacrificed for themselves and poured that blood on it, they were pouring it not on a seat of judgment. God could have called it the judgment seat in that Holy of Holies. He could have called it, when you come in here, you better, I'm going to give it to you, right? Like, that's the judgment seat. You did this, you did that, pointing fingers, slapping and whacking and making you feel horrible. He called it the mercy seat because the Day of Atonement was when he chose the God of all holiness and perfection and said, I'm choosing to cast your sin out as far as the east is from the west. And I'm choosing to have mercy on you. The moment he died on the cross for our sins, Jesus became the mercy seat. This is insane, y'all. Jesus became all of the Old Testament. the whole everything in that moment for us. And now we have access to this God. The penalty of our sin before God is finished. It's already been paid for. The curtain has been torn. This is my last point. You need to write this down. Well, no, this isn't my last point. I just said all that stuff. God in the Old Testament was unapproachable and inaccessible. That was what the curtain stated. Us in our unholiness could not come before a holy God, but with Jesus, now he is accessible, approachable, and listen, he is near. He is right here. God chose to make the way for you to be with him. He sent his one and only son. Why? He loves you. He is crazy in love with you. And he so desires for you to be with him and him to be with you that he chose to finish it all, the work on the cross. It is finished. Do you feel the weight of the curtain being torn from top to bottom? With which there was no access, now you have all access. You have the ticket. His name is Jesus. And there's no other way to God but through him. That's the Easter story. And the fact that he rose again, he proved it all. And he is alive today. He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He is interceding on your behalf as the high priest right now, as the curtain for us to get into God. He is there for you. This is who Jesus is. Now, I don't know where you are with God. We're pretty real around here at New Hope, just so you know. We get really real. And we try to be authentic. I'm an authentic guy. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your story, right? I know that for some people, if you were like the Israelites in that Day of Atonement, maybe you would have been one of those ones that it was time for your family to have the animal that you brought before God and for you to confess your sins on the animal. And as you're confessing, the whole time in the back of your head, you're thinking, this isn't enough. I've done so much. I've sinned so much against God and other people. There's no way this is going to pay for it. And even today, that's probably how you're thinking about Jesus. You're like, this is too good to be true. There's no way. I know who I am. I know the crap I've done. I know what I did yesterday. I know what I did last night. There's no way. And the reality is, there is a way. His name's Jesus. And there's no sin too great or too small. All of our sin puts us level at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us in this room. There's no one innocent in here. But he says, would you bring your sin to me? Because I already paid for it. I paid the price for you to have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I paid the price for you to be in heaven forever in eternity with him. All you have to do is accept it. That's the gift of the gospel. Let me read this passage in Colossians as we wrap up. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He did what? Say, read this with me. He forgave us all our sins. How many? All. All of them. The whole kit and caboodle. That one you haven't told anybody about. He's already paid for it. It's forgiven. It says, having canceled the charge of your legal indebtedness. That's what sin is. It's a legal account of your sin before God. And when you see him, you're going to have to give an account. Now, do you want that account to be yours and you have to pay for it on your own? Because the only way you pay for it is by your death and eternal death and separation from God. That is the cost. Or would you rather be stamped canceled? Jesus, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That is how you cancel the debt of sin. Give it to Jesus, and he says, I've already nailed it. It's already canceled on the cross. He says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public public spectacle of them triumphing over them by the what? The cross. It is finished. If you want Jesus today, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to say today, give your life to Jesus. It is worth it, I'm telling you. Have somebody else's blood pay for your sin, and that of the perfection of Jesus is the only one that can do that and cancel your debt sin, okay? And so that's you, and you want a relationship today. I always say there's no magic prayer of the pastor, by the way. There's no more priesthood on this earth. You don't have to confess your sin to anybody to be made right with God. I know those of you who grew up Catholic, what? I don't have to? Correct. It's finished. I don't want to know your sin. You don't come tell me. You take it straight to God. And then he says, it's forgiven. It's finished, right? That's all done. You take it straight to God. And so I say, there's no magic prayer of the pastor. I don't get you any closer to God. I'm a sinner who found the Savior and saying, here he is. That's who I am, okay? And if you want him, all you have to do is receive, accept, and pray. And say, I believe you did that for me, God. You sent your son for me. So we're going to lower the lights a little bit here, and we're just going to take some moment and pray. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do right now. In this moment, God, would you just meet with us? I mean, you are already working. You have things to do in our hearts and lives, and things that only you want to do. And I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, would you just pull our attention to what you've done for us? If today you want to turn your life from sin into a life of forgiveness and you want Jesus, I'm going to ask you, just wherever you are, just raise your hand right now. Nobody else is looking around. Just raise your hand if that's you. I see you. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a public confession. That's what it is. It's saying, I want Jesus. And if you want Jesus, I'm just asking, would you just show me right now? Thank you. I see over here on the right. Thank you. Anybody else? See you back in the back. Thank you. Awesome. Listen, if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you want it, I'm going to pray, and you can repeat this prayer after me, but make your own words. Make it your own confession before God. Okay? And this is what I'm going to ask us to do. Everybody in the room, would you repeat this prayer after me? Even if you know Christ today, would you pray as just a recommitment for your life? So let's pray this all out loud together. Say, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. I confess I'm a sinner and I need saved. I give you my life. Please enter into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me right before you. I confess Jesus is your son, died for me, and is alive today. And I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God, for all of us in this room, as we take this time to respond and worship, as we get to celebrate our freedom that we have in Christ, the fact that the curtain's torn, we have full access, that you love us so much, that you sent your one and only son, that we could be with you forever. And so my mind is blown that you want to be with us even now. In our brokenness, you meet us here. God, would you lead us in your presence as we sing, as we proclaim the good work that you've done for us. Let's stand together, church, in this moment. And as we sing, just let your heart just sing out to God.